Good to see everyone tonight. I understand that we are under a tornado watch, so I certainly pray everyone is safe this evening as you go home. When I was in preaching school, every year we had to attend the Fried Hardeman Lectures in February. And one evening as we finished the lectures before we were going to drive back to Memphis, which was about an hour and a half, we were at the Casey Jones restaurant in Jackson, Tennessee, and they came over and told us there was a tornado warning. So they told everybody to get into the kitchen, which I didn't think was the brightest idea because there was knives and pots and pans everywhere. So I said maybe, because there was about 15 students and their wives and children, I said maybe we should gather together and say a prayer. So we did that and we said a prayer, and when we looked up, the rest of the restaurant was around us. And one of my friends said, "You think this would be a bad time to sing I'll Fly Away?" Do pray for your safety tonight, certainly as you're traveling back. I understand it's not supposed to hit till later, but I do pray everyone is going to be safe. We continue in our His Word study tonight, and I know we skipped last week, so tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the infirm, or the pathetic man, as I like to say, especially when you look at the standpoint of the question that he asked Jesus, and the question, rather, that Jesus is going to ask him. But we're going to look at an even more pathetic group of individuals, of course, those wonderful Pharisees that they are, and questioning Jesus and the religious leaders. But this is the third sign or the third miracle that we see given to us in the book of John. The first being the miracle at Canaan, or the turning the water into wine in John chapter 2, or in John chapter 4, the second one was healing the official's son. So this is the third miracle that we see given to us in the book of John. And by the end of our study, I hope that we can see ourselves in this story and understanding that when Jesus asks us the question if we want to be healed, it's simply a yes or no question. We're not going to offer up excuses or ask questions as we're going to see this particular man do. But John 5 marks this turning point in Jesus' ministry. And things are beginning to change in relation to who Jesus is and how individuals look at what he's trying to represent in being the Son of God, because he's not met with reception anymore as he's going in about teaching the Word of God, but more often than not, he's met with rejection. And it seems that everything that Jesus tried to do, people rejected him, more so the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes, rejected who he was and what he stood for, rejected the idea that he was the Son of God, rejected the fact of what he was doing, that he was being sent by God, and these miracles were to prove that he was in fact sent by God. So first, I want to notice three observations prior to the miracle that we see in John chapter 5. So I know you have your Bibles, and let's look at John chapter 5, and let's look at the first five verses tonight. The Bible records in this, or after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, most theologians and religious scholars have no idea, really, to kind of pin down exactly what this feast was and the purpose of it. But in Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, or Bethesda, having five porches. Now you can kind of picture the porches here. So it's as if they're tiered in a step down to this particular pool. In verse 3, "And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, and waiting for the moving of the water. And for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after stirring the water, was made well in whatever disease he had. And now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years." Now, side note, if you have a more up-to-date version, I guess, based on its translation, more than likely if you have the ESV or something other than the King James or New King James Version, you probably don't have verse 4 in your Bible. It's not a doctrinal issue. More than likely what happened is a scribe, as he was translating and wanting to people to better understand verse 7, where it talks about those who stepped in the pool first, those that would be healed in the water when it was stirred up, was trying more than likely to explain verse 7 and inserted a Jewish tradition or a Jewish superstition. Because here we understand that angels weren't involved in this particular case. And in the original, we don't find that in the original Greek. So more than likely, if you have a common translation, the English Standard Version or maybe the New American Standard Version, verse 4 is not even in your Bible. But here Jesus is coming down as he's going up to Jerusalem to the pool of Bethesda. And while he's in Jerusalem, he chose to visit this pool. He asked the question that evidently he's going to be helping this man by healing him. Yet the text doesn't give us any explanation as to why. Why he chose to go here at this specific time, at this specific moment to heal this specific individual. But again, you note the missing verse. And there was probably hundreds of sick people that are around this particular place at this pool. And most of these people are sick, they have infirmities, they can't move. So most of them would simply sleep there and eat there, and everything else was done there. So you can imagine the scene here. It wasn't like you would picture a hospital or some vacationing spot as people are laying around by some pool. More than likely, it was a filthy, stinky place that people would lay around because they wanted to be healed. So this Jewish superstition, as soon as they would see the water stirred, if they had nobody to pick them up and take them down into the pool, they could not be healed. So here you have this man who had an infirmity that could not move for 38 years as he's laying there. How he got there, we don't know. So as we notice this, we see the observations prior to this miracle. Now let's look at the operation of the miracle in John 5, verses 6 through 9. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already had in that condition a long time. And he asked this very important question: do you want to be healed? Now remember that. The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." More than likely he had a blanket or something there, because this is where this man probably lived. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Take note of that also. Jesus asked a very specific question, a yes or a no question. Do you want to be healed? Have you ever met somebody who seems to kind of wallow in self-pity with their infirmities? And if you ask them how they're doing, they'll tell you of every ailment they've had since last Tuesday morning. And they want to tell you that ailment in great detail, but it seems they never get over that particular ailment. As if they're just looking for what? Maybe pity? Maybe somebody to feel sorry for them? Jesus asks a question. It's a simple question. Yes or no, do you want to be healed? But he offers up an excuse saying, you know, I don't have anybody to do these things for me. Nobody can take me down to the pool. And every time I try, somebody else steps in the way. So all he had to do was say yes or no. But he never answers the question, yes or no. And Jesus said, you know what, just take up your bed and walk. The instantaneous, miraculous event that takes place here. It's interesting today when you see those individuals who claim to do miracles, how you never see the miracle actually take place. But here the miracle is instantaneous. The man who had been paralyzed and lame and could not walk for 38 years automatically steps up and takes his bed and begins to walk. You think about that in relation to us. Many times in the church, people are asked if they want to be healed spiritually, and it's a yes or a no question. There's no excuse that you need to give, but many people give excuses, don't they? And Jesus asks that every time. Every time we come together, every time the invitation is offered, do you want to be healed spiritually? Well, you know what, I have so much going on, and Larry, I'll tell you what, when I get this right, then I'll do this right. Larry, when I get my finances fixed, then I'll do this. You know what, it's really difficult right now, and I'm enjoying living in the world, so when that gets boring, maybe I'll give this Jesus thing a try. Yes or no question. I don't need your excuses. Jesus doesn't want your excuses. Yes or no, do you want to be healed spiritually? That's all Jesus asking. Do you want to be healed? We have to remember, Jesus is not about excuses, but a man of action. The Bible talks about our words don't only clarify who we are as Christians, but more so our deeds when you look at the book of James. The book of James talks about, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so when we think about this in relation to this man, Jesus simply asked him a question concerning the miracle that was going to be done. Jesus now asked him, do you want to be healed? The Bethesda pool reminds me of the church sometimes, because not everybody wants to be spiritually healed. I think there's wrong reasons that people come to church. Probably to feel better about themselves. Punch that ticket today, right? Feel good. My faith is intact. I went to church on Sunday morning. I've got my ticket punched for the rest of the week. Or maybe it's because they want to be seen. Need to make sure the preacher sees me. Make sure the elders see me so they don't come knocking on my door or call me first thing Monday morning. Or maybe sometimes it's just to whine about their problems. You see, this is where I can come and I can receive empathy because of all the problems in my life, yet there are those who don't want to take responsibility. Like this man, when he was asked if he wanted to be spiritually healed, didn't answer the question yes or no. He offered up every other excuse but that. So, everyone wants his or her circumstances to change, but the problem is not everybody wants to change. Not everybody wants to take responsibility for the things that are happening in their life that are causing the problems that they're experiencing. Certainly, the Bible talks about that we're going to be blessed based upon the conditions that God has set, but it also talks about that we have a responsibility as well, too. Just look at Galatians chapter 6. As you begin to read through this, it talks about how we are to bear each other's burdens, right? That literally in the Greek means you take the weight off their back and you put it on their back. But as you continue down, Paul says after a while, it's their responsibility to take the pack back upon themselves. Why? Because we're there to help get them up and push them on their way. But after a while, we have to take responsibility for the things that happen in our life because guess what? I'm the only one that can fix it. Yes, we need the help of our brethren. The Bible tells us that. But we can't become to the point where we become self-dependent that we can't do anything for ourselves. Because this lame man, as he's sitting at the pool of Bethesda, was waiting for somebody else to take care of his problem. Somebody else was going to do it for him. So I'll wait until somebody else comes along to take care of my problem. Brethren, that's not the way the church works. Are you here because you want to humbly serve God and honor Him and glorify His name? Do you want to be healed of sin? Do you want your life to be transformed? That's the question Jesus asks every time we come together. Do you want to be healed? And certainly the answer should be yes. Now let's notice the occasion of the miracle in John 5 verses 9 through 13. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. That day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "Is it the Sabbath? Is it lawful for you to carry your bed?" He answered them and said, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He refers to him, "The person who said to me, 'Take up my bed and walk.' That's all I did." Verse 11, or verse 12, "Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" They know exactly who Jesus is. "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and a multitude being in that place." So we look at the object, of the, or rather the occasion of the miracle. And this is abrupt change in the story. Now that day was the Sabbath day. And this is important because, again, many times as Jesus faced the Pharisees, this was how they were trying to trip Him up. It was as if He was always doing something wrong based upon the law of Moses and working on the Sabbath day. But if you understand the Sabbath day in relation to the commands that God gives, most of that pertained to doing work or commerce. All this man did was pick up his blanket. That's all he did. And they accused Jesus of healing this man who picked up his blanket on the Sabbath day. Did Jesus violate the Sabbath by breaking the Mosaic law? No. Certainly not. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, there wasn't a sin that Jesus did. You know, He committed no sin, neither was there guile found in His mouth. Do you think if anybody understood the law of Moses concerning the Sabbath, it was certainly the Son of God? This primarily, again, concerned labor or commerce or selling of goods or doing any type of physical or manual labor. He simply picked up his blanket. So this crippled man carrying his mat didn't qualify for such a Sabbath day restriction. And that he was commanded to do this. And it was never, the Sabbath was never designed to be a burden on God's people. It was a day of rest that they might remember who God was and what He had done for them. Not to be a burden. Because Jesus even references this as you go into Matthew chapter 12 when He talks about the sheep in the pit. Jesus said, "You don't even understand. If your sheep was in the pit, would you not go in and get it? So therefore, because you go in and get it, are you violating the Sabbath?" Jesus said, "Of course you're not." It's not wrong, Jesus says, therefore, in verse 12, to do good on the Sabbath day because that's exactly what one was doing if his sheep was sitting there in the pit or the ditch to go get it. So is Jesus doing wrong because He healed a man on the Sabbath day because He simply told him to stand up and walk and pick up his blanket? No, He wasn't. It would have been a burden for the man to leave his mat at the pool. Certainly, this is the error of the Sabbath idea that the Pharisees had, yet the Jewish leaders binding where God had not bound any laws. And they were good at that, weren't they? taking what the scribes had said, forming it into their own translation, and then telling everybody else what the scribes said concerning God's law. That's not the way God intended it to work. And the Jewish leaders had added the traditions that they had found as a law concerning the Mosaic law and wanted everybody else to follow it. That's not the way God works. Jewish leaders were so blinded by their traditions, they could not see the miracle that took place. Because had they had compassion and empathy like we talked about this morning, when you think about Jesus, they would have seen the good that Jesus had done concerning this infirm man who was pathetic and lame and laying at the pool, waiting for a superstition to take place of an angel coming to stir the pool, that they didn't see that the man was actually healed. And in that, they missed the whole purpose. Question, why didn't Jesus heal everybody at the pool? All of these people are lying around, laying at the pool with infirmities and diseases and sickness. Why didn't Jesus heal everybody? Why did He choose just that one man? And in that, as you see all of these people lying around, as this man stands up and walks and he looks at Jesus, do you not think his first inclination would have been, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for picking me over everybody else in the world. You chose me on this day that I might stand up and walk after 38 years being paralyzed and not being able to walk. But the Pharisees saw none of that. All they saw was they wanted to trip up Jesus because they thought He had done wrong. We've got to be careful in relation to making sure we see Jesus working in the lives of people. But when you think about this, as the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and they knew who Jesus was, and they knew what He stood for, in relation of not seeing the miracle and asking the question, why didn't Jesus heal everybody else? Jesus' sole purpose in life was not to come to this earth to heal people of their infirmities or their sickness. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And in that, as He did these miracles, it proved, in fact, that He was the Son and the deity of God. It was simply a proving tool to show that He was sent of God, because if not, they would have thought He was some religious nut, walking about claiming to be the Son of God, yet you can't prove it. And we have those, even the Bible talks about those antichrist individuals or individuals that would walk around claiming to be Jesus who were not Jesus. So Jesus has proof positive that I am the Son of God, doing the works of Him that sent me while it is day. And He was able to do these miracles, just as the apostles and those disciples that were given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts, that they could show that they were sent of God and to do the works that they might be those who were approved of God. So they missed the whole point of what Jesus was doing here. Now notice the object of the miracle, verses 14 through 18. And it says, now afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working until now. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Not only did you break the Sabbath, Jesus, but you're claiming, in fact, to be the Son of God and that you're equal with God. You can almost sense the tension as this particular instance is taking place. There was this multitude of invalids at the pool, and Jesus heals this one crippled man. Jesus came to cure sin, not the disease. But again, the purpose of the miracle, Jesus had no intention of walking away and leaving this man in a meaningless health situation. There was a purpose. Everything Jesus did had a purpose to it, not just to be seen, but a purpose of why He was wanting people to see. Jesus came to deal with sin, not to improve the man's quality of life when He said, sin no more. Notice He didn't say, go get a checkup in a few weeks with your doctor. Notice He didn't say, I hope your health is better and you're learning how to walk. Go your own way now and sin no more. Do you think Jesus knew something about the man? Probably. But again, when you look at the purpose of the miracle, it was for Jesus to prove who He was. I think sometimes today, and please don't misunderstand me when I say this, the Bible tells us and instructs us to take care of our fellow man, especially those of the household of faith, to feed them and clothe them and put put food on their tables and help them with their necessities. That's something that's required of us as Christians. But sometimes the problem I find in doing that is that we don't share Jesus in the process. We're so quick to offer up help in need of meeting people's necessities in life that they need that we forget the most important purpose, and that's to show them Jesus Christ. Jesus could have healed everybody at that pool. He picks one man. Heals the one man as everybody else can see and prove that he was Jesus when he tells them to sin no more, that they could see that in fact he was the Son of God. Brethren, our number one responsibility in life, the great commission that God gives us first and foremost above everything else, is to teach people about Jesus. You can feed them and you can clothe them and you can make their life better physically, but you can send them spiritually to a fiery hell. Because if we truly care for their souls, the physical things will take care of themselves. Those things will pass just like everything else. God tells us not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. But we have that responsibility as we take care of their physical ailments and the problems they're facing in life. And we want to be there for them. We want to carry their burdens. But if in the process I don't care for their soul, everything else negates what I'm trying to do. I can't walk away from saving them. I can't. I can't walk away from not sharing Jesus with them. Jesus healed the man so that he would no longer be a slave or a victim of sin. Jesus, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, that Jesus had the power to heal everyone, but he didn't, not yet anyway. Nothing worse may happen to you, he said. It's difficult to imagine eternal punishment, but we can start here. Eternal punishment will be far worse than 38 years of infirmity. Those who die in sin are going to see the resurrection of judgment, John 5 and verse 29. So what about the application then? So let me ask the question for all of us. Do we want to be healed? Yes or no? Spiritually speaking, do we want to be healed? Spiritually, if we're sick, the great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. And Jesus asked the question, do you want to be healed? Well, I don't know. Jesus doesn't even want to hear that. Yes or no? And we have to also make sure that we're not a fault finder. The Jewish leaders were not at the pool to help people. They were there to observe and pick out the things that were wrong of those things being done. They were waiting for Jesus to slip up, waiting for him to make a mistake. And we too can do the same things if we're not careful. It's easy to point out the fault in everybody else and not see the fault in ourselves, to not be transformed, to not look in the mirror that Paul talks about, to see the reflection of who we truly are as God's children. So, do you want to be healed? If you do, then we have to stop making excuses. We can't wait until tomorrow because we're not promised that. We don't know what tomorrow brings, James chapter 4. So if we truly want to be healed, we see the necessity of the situation and we see that it's a dire situation. Because guess what? Nobody knows what tomorrow's going to bring. Not that I'm trying to scare you because we have a tornado warning. But in April 2011, when I was preaching in Alabama, we lived in Tornado Alley. If you know anything about that area, it's prone for tornadoes. And we were right in the path of most of them that hit the state of Alabama. Some 300 people were killed in the state of Alabama on that day. These were people that had just gotten up to go to work. These were people that were coming home from work. These were college students in Tuscaloosa. These were hospital workers that were going to Druid City Hospital. In one particular area in Tuscaloosa, used to be house after house after house after house. Guess what's there now? A shopping center. Want to know why? Because every single one of those houses was wiped completely off the face of the earth by the tornado that came through Tuscaloosa. The Central Church of Christ downtown was completely wiped off of its foundation. In the blink of an eye, 300 souls were lost that day. So think about it. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings, because we understand how short life is, do we want to be healed or do we want to continue in sin? We have a choice, and the question is yes or no. God forbid anything happens tonight. And I pray it's simply we get a little bit of rain and it washes away the pollen and we call it good. But we don't know that. No one knew that in April of 2011. And I'd never experienced anything like that before. And I saw all those folks that were devastated. Members of the church that lived down the road from us, one, her husband was killed, completely ripped out of his home. So tonight we have to make sure that we're prepared because we don't know tomorrow. We don't even know when we leave this afternoon. So do you want to be healed, yes or no? So tonight the invitation is yours as Jesus extends it and asks you simply, do you want to be spiritually healed of the sins in your life? If you're not a Christian, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, He's offering and extending His hand to come to Him tonight. First, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized to have your sins washed away, 1 Peter 3:21. And if you're here tonight, Jesus asked the question, as a child of God, do you want to be healed of the problems in your life? Are you facing and struggling with sin problems in your life? If that's the case, Jesus said, we can have all of those sins forgiven. God promises that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. So if you need to do that tonight, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. And maybe it is the case tonight that you're here and you just simply need encouragement. We want to lift you up. And if you want to be healed, please make it known as together we stand and as we sing.